Debbie and I will be, God willing, in August, married 51 years. And I counted up, and we have lived in, I believe, about 11 different locations during our marriage. 8 of those came in the first 15 years. And 3 of those were in the same mobile home, but we moved it to different locations. So we add all those up. But in all of that, I found one of life's mysteries. One of life's mysteries. It's a small mystery. I will acknowledge that. But it's the mystery of the keys that follow you from one place to the other. I hope some of you know what I'm talking about. In fact, let me ask those of you here, how many of you know that you have keys in your home that you don't know what they fit? Let's see your hands. Yes, 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 most of you. And I suspect that those of you who are listening can say the same thing. Now, when we moved the last time about 5 months ago, and I distinctly remember throwing away lots of old keys. They were hanging on nails here and there, and I didn't know what they were, and I'm not taking those to the new place. Imagine my astonishment when I found this. This with 5 keys. I have no idea what any of them open. They're old, PK, probably Ridgecrest keys. I don't know, but I've still got those keys. Now, I have a reason for telling you that. Because some of you have keys in your relationships that you're not using. I'm just not saying that to be accusatory. I'm saying that because I think it's true of all of us. There are things that build a relationship. There are things that diminish or demean a relationship. And there are keys. And they are not a mystery. They are given to us directly in God's Word. So, once again, we go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I love this chapter. I think you could live in it profitably. And if you are in a relationship, please hear me. I'm not just speaking about marriage. I'm speaking about the relationship of people in the church. Yes, it applies to marriages, but it also applies to friendships. It applies to work relationships, whatever it may be. These are keys. And I've got a hopeful word for you today, and it's this. Improve your relationships. Improve your life. Can I say it again? Improve your relationships. Improve your life. Because I am convinced that life is all about relationships. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That vertical relationship is number one. But then it says we are to love the near ones, the neighbors, and we're to love them like we love ourselves. I want you to understand that God's intention are for us to have rich relationships. And there's nothing better than that, and there's nothing more painful and sorrowful than when a relationship implodes and when that relationship fails to live up to the potential that it has. Keys to rich relationships. Now, last week, because somebody might not have heard the message last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter, and out of that, I identified 2 of those keys. The first one needs to be heard by every person that ever wants to be in a healthy relationship. And it's this. The key is this. Embrace real work. Oh my. It doesn't happen just because you wish it happened. No. It will happen because you work at it. And somebody has said that in marriage it ought to be 50-50. Wrong. It's got to be 100-100, each one giving 100%, and sometimes one giving 110% because the other one's in deficit. But you cannot have rich relationships unless you embrace real work, hard work. Now, remember what Paul said. He said, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and he immediately said, it is God. It is God. You ought to say that in your heart right now. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So friends, don't misunderstand me. This is not pull yourself up by the bootstraps. It is saying that through God and through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, you can have rich relationships. Embrace real work. And the second one of those, And oh, how desperately we need it. Accept personal responsibility. Dodging responsibility does not produce healthy relationships. Pointing the finger does not produce healthy relationships. Blaming and shaming does not produce healthy relationships. No, it happens when you say, "It's me, O Lord. I want you to do something in me." Can I tell you one of the things I've learned in relationships? Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Don't try to be the Holy Spirit to your friend. Don't try to be the Holy Spirit to your spouse. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. You take care of you. And I thank God that if we will do that, we will find that our relationships can improve. And when we improve our relationships, we improve our lives. Now, with that said, we've got two more to add to this today. So in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And of course, you can read from whatever you choose. Here we go. Verse 7, Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. May God add his blessing to this reading of the word. Now, verse 13, your Bible's still open. Glance back at verse 13. And listen to what it says. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a perfect woman, to a perfect person. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? What can Paul be meaning when he says to a perfect man? It reminds me of a story I heard one time. It was a story about a lady that was walking along the beach one day, and she stumbled upon a genie's lamp. And she picked it up and she rubbed it, and the genie appeared. The amazed woman said, does that mean I get 3 wishes? And the genie said, no. Due to inflation, constant downsizing, fierce global competition, and especially due to COVID-19, I only give you 1 wish. So what'll it be? She took a map. It was a map of the Middle East. She held it out to the genie, and she said to the genie, all right, if I only get 1 wish, this is it. I want peace in this part of the world. And he looked at the map and he exclaimed to the lady, he said, lady, I am good, but not that good. I am good, but not that good. Make another wish. She said, well, I've never been able to find the right man. You know, one that's considerate and fun, likes to cook, helps with the house cleaning, is romantic, gets along with my family, doesn't watch sports all the time, and is faithful. That's what I wish for, a perfect husband. The genie let out a long sigh and said, give me that map again. There's no perfect husband. There's no perfect wife. There's no perfect person. The reality is, Paul's got to be meaning something other than that. And the good news is, he certainly is. When you look at other translations, and some of you are looking at those, you'll find those like Darby, who and the American Standard Version, that says full grown. This is important. Full grown. And when you look at the contemporary English version and the English Standard Version, it says mature. And Peterson, in his paraphrase, says God wants us to grow up. Verse 14 is Paul's own commentary on what he means, that we should no longer be children. And then he says in verse 15, may grow up in all things. It's hard to miss this lesson. This lesson simply says that we need to grow up. So let me give you the third key. Remember the first one, embrace real work. Second one, accept personal responsibility. But the third one, commit to grow. Incredibly important. I don't think there is ever a relationship that begins full grown. It's impossible. No. Relationships begin as a baby relationship. And it is only over time and with that hard work and with the commitments and the keys that you have that you will be able to begin to see growth in your relationships. Now, hear me carefully, because I believe the most important thing in a relationship between two people is your relationship with Almighty God. I used to do something with people when I was counseling them before they got married, and I would sometimes sketch it out, but sometimes I'd literally have them stand as if they were on the angles of an equilateral triangle, and so here would be, I would represent, excuse me, I'd represent God in this picture. And so then you would have this lady here and you'd have the man here. And I would say to the man, you come closer to me. And I'd say to the lady, you come closer to me. Don't be looking at each other. Just come closer to me. What happens? The moment you begin to get closer to God, you inevitably can become closer to one another. I'm not sure that anything we say or do will be anything other than technique, unless God is at the center of that. You commit to grow, first in your relationship with God Himself, and then in your relationship with one another. I want to ask you right now, identify a relationship in your life and answer this question. Am I growing in that relationship? And the reality is you cannot depend upon yesterday and all of the other yesterdays. There must be continual growth. I mentioned to you, Debbie and I will soon be married, God willing, 51 years. I believe with all my heart we're still growing personally. We're still growing in the Word. We're still growing in relationship with God. And we're still growing in relationship with one another. Quick story. It goes back a few years ago. But it was Mother's Day coming up. And my daughters who look out for their daddy were asking me, what are you going to get Mama for Mother's Day? And I said, well, I haven't decided yet. And one of the girls said to me, how about some baskets of flowers to hang out on the front porch? I said, no, you don't understand. Your mother does not like baskets of flowers. They always die. She said many times she doesn't like them. This is a literal truth. It wasn't more than a day or two that my wife came home from the cultural center of the world, Walmart, I believe it was, and she came, guess what she had in her hand? She had baskets of flowers for me to hold, to hang up on the porch. Now listen, here's what I learned. I learned that my wife changes, and if I don't pay attention, we will have a distance between us that I don't want and she doesn't want. No, we must keep learning. We must keep growing in relationships. We must keep becoming more and more knowledgeable, and we must listen better. And that's not just in marriage. That's in every relationship. Commit to grow. So that's three keys. Let me review them. Number one, you got it? Embrace real work. Number two, accept personal responsibility. Number three, huge, commit to grow. Now, verse 17. Oh, look in your Bible, because this is so very important. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. I'm going to stop right there. Now, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, you've been born again. You are children of God. You have been changed on the inside. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, don't live like you used to live. Don't live like the old man who died when you came to Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Now, how did the Gentiles walk? I'm not going to ask you to look at your Bible, but I'm going to ask you to listen to what I'm saying. Here's how they walked. In the futility of their mind, with their understanding darkened, in inward ignorance, in the hardness of their hearts, in moral and spiritual insensitivity, in licentiousness, in uncleanness, in increasing corruption, in deceitful lust. And listen to me, this kind of lifestyle is death to healthy relationships. Can I live that way? Yes. Can I live as if I had never repented of my sins, never received the grace of God, never been converted through faith in Jesus Christ? But if I live like that old man, it won't work relationally. Now, I'm going to go beyond the text for a moment, but it's in chapter 4 and 5. And I'm going to ask you that are in the room with me to help me here. So get ready. Come on. You're going to have to help me. I'm going to say something and tell you what verse it is, and you don't have to look at your Bible. And all you have to do is say these words. You ready? That doesn't work. That's all you have to say. You that are home, get ready. I want you to participate, and I want you to listen to what I say. Because here's what Paul speaks about. In verse 25, he says, lying. Ah, that's good. That's good. Let's do it again. And then unresolved wrath. Stealing. Corrupt communication. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Bitterness. Wrath. Anger. Evil speaking. Malice. Fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Does that description fit anybody who is listening today? Does any part of it fit any one of us? To the extent that it does, we poison our relationships and lose our very lives with futile, deceitful living. Now, what I'm getting ready to say to you, I believe with all my heart, but the Holy Spirit can happen in relationships, in a church. And listen, I've been in enough churches that I know the desperate need for this, and it can happen in friendships and in a marriage. Listen to this. Here's our fourth key. Forsake futile behavior. Forsake behavior that doesn't work. Picture with me a husband who wants a better relationship with his wife. He wants her to give him respect. He wants his home to be a place of peace. He wants a warm and wonderful and occasionally wild wife. Got the picture? Now let's say his behavior is as follows. He's untrustworthy. He lies regularly to his wife. He blows his stack frequently. He spews hurtful language all over her. He lacks integrity and financial dealings. He's selfish and he's a skirt chaser at work. What do you call a man who lives that way and then thinks he will have a fantastic relationship with his wife? The answer is insane. Insane. All of those behaviors are empty. They're grasping after the wind. They're futile behaviors. And I've got a relationship principle you may have never heard, but you probably will never forget. Being a jerk doesn't work. That's it. So all of you that are listening, if somehow you think I can be a jerk, by the way, it works for ladies too. I'm not just picking on the men, although I am a man. I'm simply saying that if there are behaviors that are futile, you got to forsake them. And the moment you do that, and the moment you begin to do that, there's health flowing into your relationship. You can only do that because you've already put off the old man when you put on Christ. You can only do that because you put on the new man who was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And then you can put on new behaviors that unlock rich relationships. Now, friend, you say, is there a guarantee if I do that, that everything will become good again? No, No, I can't make that guarantee. I can guarantee you that if both of you would make that commitment, it'll get better, no matter what the relationship. But I will promise you this, that if you faithfully use the keys, you will win the approval of your king. And when that happens, you'll hear the applause of heaven. And that, my friend, makes it worthwhile. Four keys that unlock rich relationships. Embrace real work. Accept personal responsibility. Commit to grow. And forsake futile behavior. Improve your relationships. Improve your life. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you, starting next Sunday, I'm going to share, God willing, for 3 weeks on some of the most important teaching I believe that God has given me. And that's on what I call God's house rules. And I will tell you, we desperately need it in our country. And we desperately need it in our churches. And may I say, Southgate Baptist Church, you need it. And it's needed in our friendships, and it's needed in our family, and it's certainly needed in our marriage. God's house rules. You be ready. We ought to finish that on the day that we gather back together in this place set aside for the worship of God. Improve your relationships. Improve your life. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we will not be able to stand before you and say, nobody told us how to make the relationships better. Nobody told us how to have rich relationships. Nobody said that there were keys to those relationships. And yet the reality is, Paul penned these words 2,000 years or so ago. And these words are inspired by God. And these keys work. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that there'll be people listening to me that have already decided in their heart, I'm going to start using these keys. I forgot that I even had these keys, but I'm going to take them out and I'm going to use them. And I'm going to do it whether the other person responds or not, because I want to please my King by using these keys. I pray that every one of us will commit to growing, to becoming full grown in Christ, and that we will forsake worthless, empty, futile behaviors that are not producing life, but are creating death. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.